Welcome everyone to the public worship of God here today. Some announcements before we come to our worship. This evening we have our prayer time at 7:10 and then the evening service at 7:30. There's a new issue of the Covenanter Witness magazine. The February Covenanter Witness is available today, and there's one free copy per household from the vestibule table. Monday evening at 7:30, there's the monthly online prayer time for Northern Presbytery congregations. That's at 7:30, and it's the usual, I haven't put the information, it's the usual information for joining. Tuesday evening then is the session meeting, and that's at 8 o'clock, and that meeting will be reviewing the reports for the AGM. Our AGM will be the last Tuesday in February. Arrangements for CY will be confirmed hopefully later in the day as to whether we're meeting this Friday or the following Friday. And the time of the meeting as well. Next Lord's Day then, Sabbath school classes, prayer times and worship services are all as usual. And then looking ahead to the following week, the midweek meeting, we have a visiting speaker, Mr. Colin Jenkins, who's been with us before. He took over from Walter Burrell in the work in Cork with the Seamen's Christian Friends Society. And he's due to speak at a meeting here in Caratz on Tuesday the 14th of February. That'll be 8 o'clock in the church hall. Go Relief team this summer going to Nantes to do outdoor work following on from, hopefully the building work will have been completed at that time, and there'll be outside jobs to be done to finish different things off. And there's a poster on the board about that. Then the Bulwark subscriptions are due to Donald. That's £15 for the Bulwark for 2023. Church cleaning rota is Robert Pinkerton for this week. And then a reminder, the weekend conference, formerly known as the Adult Conference, that's taking place the 17th to 19th of March. The application forms are due in by Tuesday, the 14th of February. So those are the announcements that I have. We come then to worship God together, and we sing His praise. Our opening psalm of praise is 19b, Psalm 19b, and we use the tune St. Andrew 137. Psalm 19 is a psalm where God is praised in the first half of the psalm, praised for his works, and in the second half of the psalm, he is praised for his word. And 19b is the second half of the psalm. It's God is being praised for his word in this section in particular. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's word is so powerful that it can convert a soul. There's nothing else that is powerful enough to do that. Nothing else works other than God himself through his word. And God's word gives wisdom. God's word brings rejoicing to the heart. And God's word gives light to the eyes. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. If we want light, we will find it in the word of God. And so we sing to his praise, praising him for his word. Psalm 19b, the tune St. Andrew 137, we stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us worship God.
Oh,
we speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the power of your word. We thank you that you're the God who speaks and the world comes into being, that you just have to speak the word and your will is done. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful, that it converts the soul that lies in sin. And Lord, we acknowledge that our soul naturally lies in sin, and only you can speak the word that will release our soul and set it free. And we praise you, God, that your word is a life-giving word. We praise you that your word gives light, that it shows us the way things really are. And we pray, O God, that you will cause your word to go forth today as light, that it will dispel the darkness. And we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke of himself as being the light of the world. And we thank you for how that light has shone and how it continues to shine. And we ask for your help now as we seek to worship you today. We pray that you'll be near to those who are not able to be among us, for those who are at home, or those who are unwell, and those who are in care homes. We ask, Lord, that you'll be with them in their different situations. We remember those who have to work as well. And Lord, we ask that the blessing of the Lord's Day will not be missed by those who are not able to be here among us. But we do pray, O God, that you will bless those who have gathered in. We give thanks, Lord, for some who are here, and it's not easy for them to be here. And we thank you for that effort that they've made to be here and be a part of the worshiping people of God. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be at work among us, and that you will help us as we seek to bring you our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word, turning to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8, page 914 in our pew Bible. Luke chapter 8. I want to read the explanation of the Lord Jesus of the meaning of the parable of the soils. That's what we were thinking of the last time I was preaching at the morning service. And we read that explanation of Jesus from verse 11 onwards, and then we continue on into the verses that I hope to speak on today, and that's verses 16 through to 25. So Luke chapter 8 at verse 11, let us hear the word of God. Now, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. And we end our reading there at that verse in Luke chapter 8. We sing a further portion of praise now, turning to Psalm 40. And we sing words in Psalm 40 that speak to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 40, we sing stanzas 8 to 11. The tune is Consolation, number 66. Psalm 40, stanza 8, it says, Then said I, Here I am, I've come as written in the scroll. O God, your will I love to do, your laws within my soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ was one who loved to do the will of God. And stanza 9, it says, Within the congregation great, I righteousness did preach. You know, O Lord, indeed, that I will not refrain my speech. And the Lord Jesus preached righteousness, and he demonstrated righteousness in all that he did. Psalm 40, we sing 8 to 11. The tune is Consolation, number 66. Let us stand as we unite in praising God. Now, I'll say just a few words to the younger folk who are here today. Last week, the man in the pulpit wasn't the man that was supposed to be in the pulpit, wasn't the man that I had booked to be in the pulpit. It was a replacement. Malcolm Ball, Reverend Malcolm Ball, former missionary in Nantes for many years, was here last Lord's Day. And when I got home from Limavady, I was being asked some strange sums because of what Malcolm had been saying in his children's talk about 1 plus 1 plus 1 not always making 3. And I hope you remember that from last week. And he was talking about how there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit, but there aren't three gods, there's only one God. Well, today I want to tell you that 1 + 1 doesn't always equal 2, just to confuse you even more. What I'm thinking about here is about our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as there are things that we find very hard to understand about God and God being three in one, so there are things we find hard to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. Because in the Bible we see that on the one hand, Jesus is fully God, but on the other hand, we see that Jesus is fully man. He never ceased to be God, but he became one of us. And so there's Jesus who is God, and there's Jesus who is man, but there's only one Jesus. And one doesn't make two, it just makes one. There's only one Jesus. And the one Jesus that there is that we read of in the New Testament is the only Jesus that there will be forever. And forever, Jesus is fully God and fully man. You see, in the Old Testament times, Jesus wasn't a man. He only became a man in the New Testament era. And the Bible tells us that God is spirit. And so God the Father is spirit, God the Son is spirit, and God the Holy Spirit is spirit. But Jesus has become a man. Didn't used to be a man, used to be a man, but he became a man, and he still is a man. And there's a man in heaven today, and he is the one who has gone ahead of all those that he has saved. And in the wee bit of the scriptures that we read today, that bit with Jesus and the disciples out on the water in the storm, we see Jesus as God, but we also see Jesus as man. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus is hungry at times. Well, as God, Jesus was never hungry, but as a man, Jesus was hungry because people get hungry. And in our reading today, we see Jesus doing something that it tells us in the Bible that God never does. In the Psalms, we're told that God doesn't slumber and that God doesn't sleep. And there's Jesus sleeping in the middle of the storm. And that shows us that Jesus is a real man. Real people sleep. Real people get tired. Real people have to sleep. Jesus was a real man. And Jesus as a man, he slept, and he slept soundly. But that doesn't mean that he stopped being God. And when Jesus was woken up, he spoke to the wind and the waves, and everything changed, and the storm was over straight away. Everything was calm, and no ordinary man could do that. Only God could do that. So Jesus is fully God, but he is also fully man. And that's a wonderful thing, and we don't understand it fully, but it's clearly there in the Bible, and we can thank God that Jesus did become one of us, but we can thank God that Jesus didn't stop being God. There is only one Jesus, but he is fully God and he is fully man, and you'll see that again and again in the things Jesus does in the scriptures. Now we're going to sing to God's praise, and we're going to sing from Psalm 106, and the stanzas we sing are 6 to 10. Tunis Ostend, number 184. Psalm and 6, and we sing stanzas 6 through to 10. In the reading in Luke chapter 8, how did Jesus bring about the calm, where we're told that he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. He rebuked. And those, the same word in our Psalter here is used in stanza 9, where it's talking about the time of the Exodus and how God brought his people out of Egypt through the middle of the sea. The sea of reeds he thus rebuked. It dried at his command. And then he led them through the depths as through the desert land. And it goes on then, from hands of him who hated them, he did his people save, and from the hands of their strong foe, to them redemption gave. And God rebuked the sea, the waters of the sea, and the sea opened up, and Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and it did what he said, just as the sea did what God said. And God gave redemption to his people by means of his powerful word. So we sing to God's praise Psalm 106. We sing from 6 to 10. And the tune is Ostend 184. We stand as we unite in praise. Now we worship God, returning to him our tithes and our offerings. Now we come to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our God and Father, we praise you for the scriptures that you've given to us, and we thank you for how they speak to us of the wonderful God that you are. And Lord, we praise you for the things you have revealed about yourself, for the things that we are able to know. And we pray that you help us to rejoice and delight in those things that we are able to grasp about yourself. And we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for all that we know of him through the Scriptures. And we pray that you will help us to marvel at him and to follow him. We give thanks for the recent gathering of the Girls Adventure Camp. And we praise you for the time they had together over Friday and Friday night and Saturday. We thank you for the large number of girls that were able to be present there at that. And we pray for the things that they heard, that they would remember those things and that they would have been blessed through them. We pray for the upcoming gathering this weekend in Bush Mills on Friday, Saturday, and Sabbath day. Pray for Peter Lockridge as he speaks at the to the senior campers. And we pray, O Lord, for those messages from your word, that you would use them greatly, that you will encourage the young folk, that you will help them to see your truth clearly. We pray that you will build up those already believers. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bring to saving faith any who are not yet followers of Christ. We give thanks, Lord, for our meeting on Tuesday night. We thank you, Lord, for the folk who live round about, who came along to the training evening for the heart defibrillator. And we give thanks for those from our own congregation who were able to be present. And Lord, we praise you for the God that you are. We thank you for the skills and understanding and insights that you've given, and for the things that have been invented through the understanding that people have of how the human body works. And Lord, we praise you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we give thanks, O Lord, for the many devices that we have that are of great benefit to us in our lives. And Lord, we pray that the day will come when people will be gathering here in this place because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you will create an interest in spiritual well-being, just as there is the interest in preserving people's lives. Lord, we look to you to do that work and to give that concern. And we pray, O God, that we would see you working and doing a saving work in this area. We thank you that we have the Word of God. We thank you for the Scriptures that you've given to us. And we pray that you help us, O Lord, in our response to your Word. Help us in regard to our reading of your Word and our hearing of the preaching of your Word. And we pray, O God, that we will hear well, and that you would help us to see from the teaching of Jesus what kind of hearers you want us to be. We give thanks for those who are training for the preaching of your word, and we pray for Johnny Fitzsimons and Kenny Stevenson. Help them in their training at the Theological College. We pray that they will be able to take on board the things that they're being taught, that they would understand, and that you would deepen their understanding of your truth in all their learning. We pray for further men that you will raise up who will train to be ministers and missionaries. And Lord, we pray that you would be at work in these days, and we pray that the next intake of students will be a larger one, and that there will be a great encouragement across the church at you calling men for that future work. We pray, Lord, for our Ballyclabber congregation. We pray for the guest services that are taking place each Sabbath this month. And we pray, O God, that those will go well. We pray that there will be folk who will come along who will not normally be there. We pray that they will hear your word and that you would use that word powerfully in their lives. Pray also for the Ballylagan church weekend coming up. Pray for the speaker, for Mr. Johnny Dewey, as he speaks on Friday night and Saturday morning and takes the worship services next Sabbath day. And we pray for the guest service next Sabbath evening that there'll be many visitors that will be there for that service, and we pray that that will be a real encouragement. The whole weekend will be a real encouragement to the folk in Ballylagan. We ask, Lord, that you help us as we look to your word. We pray that you'll give us understanding of the scriptures, and we pray that the things that are there in your word will have a meaning in our lives, that you will help us, O Lord, to be the kind of hearers that you want us to be. And so we pray, asking all these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn now to God's Word, and speaking today on Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 16 to 25. Luke 8, 16 through to 25. I'll begin with a little memory test. Do you remember the last time you saw your doctor? And do you remember why you saw your doctor on that occasion? And then the third question is, do you remember what your doctor said when you saw your doctor? And the fourth question, do you remember anything you did because of what your doctor said? Hearing is important. Hearing what your doctor says is important. It's important to hear, and it's important to act on what you hear. And hearing what God says to us is also important. The last time I was preaching from Luke chapter 8, it was the parable of the soils. And I was speaking on that parable, which teaches us about how different people who heard the same message respond to it in different ways. And it was important for the apostles of the Lord Jesus to understand that parable that Jesus taught, because soon it wouldn't be Jesus that would be doing the preaching, but it would be them. They would be the preachers. And it was important for them to understand what to expect whenever they went out and preached the Word of God. Not everybody would respond in the same way. And there would be discouragements. Some people would seem to respond positively, but it would show itself to not be real. Now, the same kind of theme is continued in the verses that follow on from the parable of the soils. And today, in looking at verses 16 to 25, there are three sections here in this passage. And Jesus is stressing the importance of what you do with what you hear. The importance of what you do with what you hear. And today, I'm speaking under the heading of hearing, doing, and believing. And the first part of that is take heed how you hear. Those are the words of Jesus. Take heed how you hear. That's what he says in verse 18. This little part from verse 16 could be called the parable of the lamp. And Jesus speaks about a lamp. He speaks about an ordinary thing of life. Lamps might not be very ordinary to us these days, but they were very ordinary things in the days of Jesus. He speaks about an ordinary thing, and he draws a deeper meaning from that ordinary thing. He speaks in verse 16 about something that no one would do. Jesus says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel, or puts it under a bed or a couch, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. And Jesus makes the simple point that the purpose of a lamp is to give light. A lamp is not meant to be covered up. A lamp is meant to be allowed to shine. And his point is that God's word is like light. God's word is like a lamp, and it gives light. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, it says in the book of Psalms. And God's word, therefore, it's not to be covered up. It's not to be silenced. But God's word needs to be heard, just as the light needs to be seen. God's word needs to be heard because God's word warns us about the judgment that is certainly coming. Verse 17 speaks of that judgment. It says, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." The truth is going to be revealed. Judgment is coming. And therefore the word needs to be heard. And what does that coming judgment mean for our hearing of God's word? Well, Jesus spells that out in verse 18. These words are spoken to his disciples. We see that in verse 9. He is not speaking to the crowd at this stage. He is speaking to his disciples. And to his disciples, Jesus says, "Therefore, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Jesus is telling us here how it works with the hearing of God's word. Now, you may not like how it works with the hearing of God's word. You might wish it was some other way in regard to the hearing of God's word. But this is how it works. Jesus is speaking the truth. And the way it works with the hearing of God's word is, as one commentator puts it, he says, "If we use what God gives, it will increase. If we do not, we will lose even what we think we have." That's how it works with the word of God. If you use the word of God, you'll get more. But if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And what you think you have, you'll find that actually you don't have it at all. So hearing the word of God, it's one of those things in life that is a use it or lose it matter. The American commentator Dale Ralph Davis has a good illustration of the kind of thing that Jesus is teaching here in verse 18. And he tells a story of an American city dweller who decided that he was going to move out to the country and get away from the city life and have a different life experience. And he was able to buy himself a small farm with a few dairy cows on it. And not long after he got started, he was back in what they call the feed store. And he was lamenting to the feed store owner that his best cow had gone dry. And the store owner asked him a few questions. He asked him, "Well, are you feeding her right?" "Well," he said, I'm feeding her the stuff that you sold to me, so it should be the right stuff." And then the store owner said, "And are you milking her every day?" And the man replied, "Well," he says, "just about." He says, if I need 6 or 8 ounces of milk for breakfast, I'll go out and get it. But if I don't need any, well, I don't get it. I just let her save it up." And Davis says the city fellow had to be told that it didn't work that way. That's not the way it is. The cow doesn't just store it up, and it doesn't just work that way. If the cow's not being milked regularly, it's not going to give milk at all. And it's the same thing with hearing the word of God. You can't mess around with hearing the word of God. You can't just dip into the word of God every now and then as it happens to be convenient. You need the milk of God's word every day. And you need the preaching of God's word every Lord's day. And you need to structure your life around that, or you will lose it. You'll think you have it, but you'll lose it. And it'll be gone. And the scriptures will mean nothing to you. They'll be useless as far as you're concerned. If you don't keep on regularly taking in the word of God, your cow will run dry. You can't be a part-timer with the milk of God's word. And we need to heed the warning of Jesus. Any of you who have a seldom opened Bible or a seldom warmed pew, Jesus says what he seems to have will be taken from him. Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus says, therefore, take heed how you hear. So Jesus speaks to the apostles about the importance of hearing. He says, take heed how you hear. And God says that to us today. Take heed how you hear the word of God. The second thing then is about hearing and doing. And the second section of today's reading from verse 19 to 21. And Luke, in these verses, is wanting us to see that hearing alone is not enough. Hearing needs to be accompanied by doing. And we're told of a time when Jesus' mother and brothers came to him. Verse 19 says that they couldn't approach him because of the crowd. And Jesus is told that they're there, they're standing outside, they're desiring to see him. And this is what Jesus says in verse 21. He says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Hear the word of God and do it. Now, Jesus is not disowning his earthly family. That's not his emphasis. He is focusing on the people who are hearing his word and doing it. And he's speaking about the importance of belonging to the eternal family of God. That's the all-important thing, belonging to God's everlasting family. And who are the people who belong to God's eternal family? Well, Jesus says they're the people who hear the word of God and who do the word of God. They love God, and so they keep his commandments. And those words are given to be an encouragement to us. Jesus himself was a doer of God's word. He loved to do the will of his Father in heaven. And Christians are those who trust in Jesus Christ and seek to follow him. And Jesus says that when you are a follower of me in doing the will of God, then I see you as being part of my family. We're all the one family. Followers of Jesus. And it is a great blessing to be part of God's family. Now, how do you become part of God's family? Well, God has to adopt you. God adopts into his family all who are followers of his son, Jesus. And it's not just that if you're a friend of Jesus, you're a friend of God's. Christians are more than friends of God. We are adopted as his children. We're brought into his family. We receive His name, and we become co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We share in Christ's inheritance. All that's His becomes ours also. And where He goes, we go too. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it, Jesus is saying. That's the kind of hearing that God wants. A hearing which leads to doing. Jesus says, take heed how you hear. Make sure that you're a doer of God's word and not just a hearer. Because only if you're a doer of God's word can you know that Jesus regards you as being in His family. So Jesus says to those who were gathered to hear what He was saying, He says, you are my family, those who hear the word of God and do it. Hearing and doing. And then the third part of this section that we're considering today is about hearing and believing. And in these verses, from 22 through to 25, in these verses we see clearly, on the one hand, how Jesus is truly God, and on the other hand, we see that He is truly a man. We see also the testing of the hearing of His disciples. Jesus and His disciples are in a boat. They launch out onto the Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret. It's an inland lake below sea level, very prone to sudden storms. And as they sail off, Jesus falls sound asleep. And that shows us how Jesus really was a man. He had an ordinary human body that got really, really tired. And He needed sleep, just like we need sleep. Jesus was a man who needed sleep. And He slept. But His sleep was interrupted. It wasn't interrupted by the storm. That's not what interrupted His sleep. Jesus slept through the storm. But we're told that a windstorm did come down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. And it was the disciples that woke Jesus. And they came to Him, and they awoke Him, and they said, Master, Master, we are perishing. And what Jesus does in response to that is on the one hand, it's wonderfully simple, and on the other hand, it is truly miraculous. The Lord Jesus, He arose, He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now, does that not sound to you like a miracle? Does that not sound to you like an incredible thing that no one would ever have seen happening in their lives before, and none of us have ever seen that happening? Does it not read to you that this is a miracle? Well, you see, for some clever people, they can't have miracles. And for some people who teach theology at universities and write books and have many letters after their names, they'll teach you that this is not a miracle. Move along, folks. There's nothing to see here. And they are unbelievers. And they're wise in their own eyes, but not in the eyes of God. And they feel compelled to explain away everything that looks as if it's a miracle, that reads as if it's a miracle. They can't have miracles because they can't do miracles. And can't have someone else doing what they can't do. And so what do they say? What do they say about this thing that reads to the ordinary person as being a wonderful miracle? Well, they say that what Jesus does is that he calms the disciples. He calms the disciples. It was the disciples that needed to be calmed. That was the issue. That was the problem. And so Jesus does the wise thing. He doesn't calm the wind and the waves. Who could do that? But he calms the disciples. That's what the unbelieving scholars teach. But it's not what the Bible says. It's not what any ordinary person reading the scriptures would take out of this. That's what they have to say because of their unbelief. Their unbelief leaves them in the dark, and they have to stay in the dark, and they fumble around for some sort of explanation. But that's not what happened. It was the wind that ceased. It was the raging of the water that ceased. It was the wind and the waves that were calm. The disciples weren't calm. Jesus was calm. Jesus was calm in the midst of the storm. He was calm the whole time. And Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. His disciples hadn't been calm. They frantically woke Jesus up. And when Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, the disciples weren't calm. They were afraid. They were filled with fear when they saw what Jesus did. Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" The storm made them afraid, but what Jesus did in calming the storm made them even more afraid. What power is this that they saw in this man? Luke says, after the calming of the storm, they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." And the disciples of Jesus, they were awestruck by what they had seen Jesus do. Jesus had done what only God could do. And one moment, Jesus was sound asleep, and the next, he was up and he was commanding the wind and the waves. And there was an instant calm. It didn't gradually settle down over the next couple of hours. It was instantly calm. And the disciples were full of fear that this could happen before their eyes. Jesus didn't calm the disciples. Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. And sometimes it's important to not listen to those who seek to explain away the Word of God as not meaning what it plainly does mean. The disciples knew what happened. And Luke is writing about what really did happen. And Jesus is challenging the disciples as to where their faith was. Where has your faith been? What kind of hearers have you been? You've seen the things that I've done. You've heard the things that I've taught. And what difference has it made? What kind of hearers have you, disciples, shown yourselves to be? What kind of faith is this? Jesus is saying. What difference has your hearing made to this situation in your lives? Did you believe that the whole eternal saving purpose of God would be destroyed on a boat on the Sea of Galilee? Was it all going to come to nothing because of this storm? Where is your faith? And Jesus is showing us the reality of his disciples. And does this not remind us of the frailty of our own faith? There was one of strong faith in the boat, but there was only one. And have we not also at times in our lives given way to fear? Jesus has told us again and again that we're not to fear. Do not be afraid. But we give in to different kinds of fear. Maybe different times in our lives we give in to different kinds of fears. And our fears keep us awake at night. And our fears affect our going out and our coming in. And all disciples of Jesus fall short in this regard. But it doesn't mean we're not disciples. And they were afraid, but they were disciples of Jesus. Their faith was weak. And they failed to exercise their faith. They focused on their fears rather than on what they had heard and on what they knew and the fact that Jesus was in the boat. Jesus was in the boat. And if we are Christians, Jesus is always in the boat with us. He is always with us by his Spirit. He has promised that he'll never leave us, that he'll never forsake us. And he is far stronger than any of those things that we are afraid of. And 11 of those apostles in the boat were saved men. But they were all afraid. And how clearly we see that it wasn't the strength of their faith that was the key to their salvation. It was their strong Savior who was in the boat with them. That was the key. He was the key. And our strong Savior will always be a strong Savior. And he wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to become hearers who are also doers, and hearers who still believe when the dangers of life abound. Where is your faith? Says Jesus. What difference has all your listening to God's word that has come from my lips, what difference has it made to you here in this boat at this moment? Where is your faith? Their faith needed to be strengthened. And all of us, we need our faith to be strengthened. And if our faith is ever going to be strengthened, we have to keep on hearing the word of God. We have to give ourselves to doing the word of God. And in hearing God's word and doing God's word, our faith will be strengthened. But it is Jesus who is the great one here in these things. Jesus is a great teacher, and Jesus is the great miracle worker. Jesus is the one who is obviously a man like the others, but he's a man like no one else because he is God. He speaks to the wind and the waves, and they do whatever he says. And if you're in a boat and Jesus is in the boat with you, well, all will be well. And you can have a calmness that comes because of the presence of Christ himself. And that's what our Lord wants us to have. He was calm. And that was right. So let us take heed to how we hear, and let us hear and do and believe. Amen. We sing a portion of praise that speaks about the calming of the storm. Psalm 107, we sing stanzas 18 to 23. It speaks about those who go to sea in ships, stanza 18. And they get into the storm out on the sea. Stanza 21, they reeled and staggered like one drunk. At their wits' end they were. In trouble, to the Lord they cried. He from distress did spare. He stilled the storms. Waves of the sea were hushed. How glad they were when it grew calm. He brought them to the port of their desire. And so it says, let them give thanks now to the Lord for love that never ends and for the works of wonder done unto the sons of men. The Lord is the one who stills the storms. The Lord is the one who brings about the calm. And he is the one to whom we need to look in faith. Psalm 107 from 18 to 23. The tune is Newington 123. We stand as we unite in praise and remain standing then for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.